And Ann is going to come up this morning.
Good morning. Nancy, that was perfect. It was just wonderful. Thank you. It just fits right in with what we're talking about. So here we are in Matthew 6:5, and we're coming to this part on the Sermon on the Mount. And I feel like God is giving us a huge warning. He is saying, do not be like the hypocrites. He is alerting us. So this morning, I really want to focus on things about hypocrisy. It was so funny. Jen came up, and couldn't pronounce the word hypocrisy. So I thought, wouldn't that be interesting if I couldn't even say it? First, what is it? Second, how to spot it? And third, what is our antidote to hypocrisy? I want to say that when I looked up ways to discern hypocrisy on the internet, Pinterest, everything else, it was always like, this is how to spot it in other people. I'm going to go, oh no, I don't need help spotting it in other people. I got that one. I'm good at being critical. I need help in spotting it in myself. How do we check it out in ourselves? Because the enemy loves it when we're blinded, and because hypocrisy hurts the cause of Christ. Satan is always lying to us, so how can we really see the truth in ourselves? When you hear the word hypocrisy mixed in with Christianity, what do you think of? Well, this is such a common criticism of the younger generation and of non-church growers. They always say, I hate hypocrites in the church. And there are hypocrites in the church, and there's been televangelists who have proclaimed one thing and lived another life. They've had a secret life, and I'd say it's a fair criticism. And I want to say to those people, you know who hates hypocrisy more than you do? Jesus. Jesus is warning us, don't be like the hypocrites. He warned against it with such great passion. So if it's so damaging, let's define it first. The Greek word is hypocrites. Looks very much like our word, the hypocrite. The definition is about an actor. There were a lot of theaters in the Roman Empire. Jesus is bringing up an image that is very vivid to the people of his day. They went to the outdoor theaters a lot, and it comes from the image of someone wearing a theatrical mask. Those are kind of creepy, but that's what they were. A person that pretends to be a certain way, but acts differently than what they say. A further definition is a person who pretends to have virtues, moral or religious beliefs, principles that he or she doesn't actually possess nor live by. John Piper has very strong words to say about hypocrisy. He says, hypocrites are a peculiar type of liars. A hypocrite is a person for whom lying has gone down into the personality. They don't just tell lies. They are lies. Truth has become utterly alien, swept away by deep devotion to self-protection, self-preservation, and self-exaltation. And I wanted to put this up there because when we're tempted to present an image that is not totally true, this is why we think we're protecting ourselves, preserving ourselves, or exalting ourselves. Truth is not functional in the hypocrite. It is not a governing category. It is gone. And this is terrifying. So there's a lot of flashing lights about this. Jesus is saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. He says, when you pray, do it in secret. Go into a closet where nobody can see you. Don't show off when you pray. I remember a long time, I think before I even knew much about this verse, Linda Patton was at my house, and I had my Bible out on the coffee table, and she goes, oh, for heaven's sakes, go in your closet. And I just laughed. I thought, what does she mean? Quit showing that you're praying. Go in the closet. Go into your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Okay, but then we go back to Matthew 5:14, and there seems to be a contradiction. In 5:14, Jesus is saying, let your light shine before men. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Okay, It sounds like he's contradicting himself. These are two different sets of instructions. One is saying hide it. The other is saying show it off. What's the difference? I love it. This happens all the time. Scripture explains scripture. If we go back to 6:1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. This is the motivation we need to ask ourselves. What are we doing to be seen by others? It's all about motivation. Is our motivation to receive the praise of men? Is it to get the accolades that we may feel a little bit better than somebody else? Then the focus is totally on ourselves. And I think if we can just remember that, to be seen by others. So the issue is not if we do things publicly or not. The question is a matter of our heart. Do we want God to be seen and glorified? For people to see him at work in our lives? To raise others' interests in who we say our God is? Or is it to make ourselves look better? Since we were little, we've been trying to get the approval of those around us, usually from our parents when we were little. When the kids would say, watch me do this again. See me, I can do this. I can jump so high, I can do this. I remember my son always saying, like, take a picture. I thought, was I just always taking pictures of my kids? Because he's always, don't forget the camera, It's age appropriate when we're small kids. But in one sense or another, are we still doing this? We may have developed more appropriate methods, but so often we are saying, watch me, notice me, praise me. This is a universal desire, and it does not go away as we grow older. Hopefully we become a little more subtle, but we're still some way saying it. Are you seeing how great I am? Are you going to tell me how great I am? And this can become unhealthy, as if we are living on stage, being watched by the audience of our peers. This need for approval from others can affect everything we do, from where we live, what we drive, how hard we push our kids. And it can even creep into our religious behaviors, so that we are doing our religious behaviors so we can gain approval from other people. And trust me, I'm a people pleaser, so this is so talking to me. I wonder if while we sit in church or even here, how much are we thinking? I wonder what others are thinking of me right now, compared to what I wonder what God is thinking of me right now. We are all tempted to be the hypocrite, and maybe even more so in church. He lays out what this looks like in verse 2, that people sound the trumpet. That's our temptation as we do our religious behaviors, to sound the trumpet so people notice it. The Pharisees pray in prominent places, in open places, so others can see them. This is a horrible thing to say, but they're exploiting their relationship with God in order to impress other people. So where is the focus? Where's my focus? Where's your focus? To gain the approval of the audience? What is behind our need for man's approval? What's behind my need? Where does mine show up? Where does yours show up? And I think this would be a great question to ask in your groups if you're willing to be vulnerable enough. But which mask do we like to wear? Do we want to wear the spiritual mask? Do we want to say, I know a lot of Bible mask? The competent mask? The wealthy mask? My kids are successful mask? What do you want to be known for? What mask are you likely to put on? I have to ask myself, and it's embarrassing when God shows me the truth, but I have to ask myself almost every day, where did I sneak something into that conversation today that made me look good? Where did I show I'm knowledgeable about a subject? Oh, did I happen to mention I went on a mission trip? This is where we need to take that verse seriously. Search me, O God, and test my anxious thoughts. God already knows where we have messed up. He already knows where we've been a hypocrite. And I liked what I read. Somebody said, it's a joint search, but God is showing us. Lord, show me today where I was just insecure and trying to look good to gain the approval of others. We should be asking ourselves this every day. Please expose my need in this, because he wants us to be so free from this trap. Jesus is not just saying, okay, hypocrisy is bad. It looks bad. It hurts the cause of Christ. He wants us to be free from this trap of trying to gain the approval of man. It's endless. It's an abyss. We can never get satisfied enough, and it always leaves us empty. Jonathan Edwards said of this passage, there is only one practice that you can be sure is not hypocritical, and that is in your private prayer life. People can always see you serve. Doesn't mean you serve to be noticed, but people can always see you serve. People know when we fast. People know, obviously, when we pray publicly. But your private prayer life is the only thing we can be sure we do just for him. And Jonathan Edwards went on to say, if you have no private prayer life, then everything else has the potential of being done for others, not for God. In those times of private prayer, and I just love this verse, to be still, that is the key. To be still and know he is God. And when we realize how much he loves us and longs to be close to us, we can risk really looking at those vulnerable places where God wants to change us. Where I can come and say, okay, my kids always would say to other kids, well, they're so braggy. With a mother taking pictures, I'm sure my kids were braggy too, but they always use that word braggy. The places where I was braggy, where I bragged about something, where I was boastful, God, show me where that is, because I know you want to change me. When we realize this audience is not going to scold us or withhold love, we are more willing to expose our hidden selves. It's only in this place that we can be totally ourselves. Because it's in this place where we have total acceptance. We make ourselves open and available to God through this practice, showing us these things that we are so often incapable of knowing because we've got our own rationalizations. Oh, I didn't do that, or I'm not as bad as that other person. God's going, I don't care about the other people. I want you to look at yours, where you fall short, where you're not more like my son. And hopefully when we spend this time with the Lord, and it doesn't come without spending time with him, and hopefully we will see the masks that we've been hiding behind. And in his presence and aware of his love, our mask can come off. And I thought there's nothing more beautiful than in our small groups when we take off our masks. Because when we take off our masks, it allows other people to take theirs off. And that's the beauty of small groups, is to share that vulnerability, to be really real, and just to experience God's love of total acceptance. And when we take the mask off, we experience something we will never experience in the pursuit of man's approval, his total healing and grace. And we come to a place of rest in God, where there are no expectations, no demands, no need to know, no desire, but to be in his presence. And when we come to God with our lists of what we want him to do for us, we are cheating ourselves. Doesn't mean there's not a place for our request, but when that's all we do, we are cheating ourselves. We do not want enough of our prayer time. We don't want enough out of our prayer time. And I love Dave quotes C.S. Lewis a lot on this thing. He says, you think you want a lot from God? You don't want enough from God. You want him to do your little errands, but you don't want enough of him. He says you're like a child playing in a mud puddle instead of playing at the beach. And that so exemplifies our prayer time when we're just coming with our requests, not enjoying our Heavenly Father. What are we cheating ourselves from true communication and intimacy with the one who totally takes away our need for the praise of others, because he defines who we are. We come to him with a combination of voices of who we should be and how we should look and what we have to do to measure up. But in his presence, those voices are silenced. And we realize he whispers to us, "You are my beloved." I love this quote from Ann Voskamp. If we all listen long enough to the voices about who we should be, we grow deaf to the beauty of who we are. This is just another one saying this. Don't let the noise of this world keep you from hearing the voice of God. Hypocrisy is not a behavioral problem. It's an identity problem. When I am tempted to look better, to steal the limelight, to brag, it's a red flag to myself of who I am, needs some readjusting. And this only comes time spent with my Creator. Tim Keller recommends a practice to take a verse or a small section of scripture and meditate on who God is for 15 minutes a day before there's any requests. Just focusing on who he is and who you are in relationship to him. I've started doing it with the readings Dave gave us 3 days a week. Figure I can do 3 days a week because I failed at the chronological Bible so many years in a row. So maybe I can do 3 days a week. I can't. It's so easy to do. So I started with Psalm 34. There's so many things about who God is and then what my response to be to who God is. So whatever you're reading, you can always just think, okay, God, I just want to focus on who you are. And I'd love to say that this 15 minutes just flew by with me intimately connecting with God and focusing on him. Well, what I realize is what a demanding prayer I am. It takes discipline. And then I would come in and I'd interrupt this time of focusing on who is. Oh, and don't forget, you know, Taylor's got that job interview. And I'm sure God's going, I'm trying to communicate with you and now you've given me a job. You know, and it's like we interrupt being with God the Father and we give him our laundry list of jobs to do for us. And I thought if God rolled his eyes, he would roll his eyes at me. But we need to take this time and then all those other things take second place. That they're not as quite as overwhelming once we realize that we are just resting in God's sovereignty. And if we come to him with our empty hands, with no agendas, the more we can hear from him. Because really, what we need is him. What would our days look like? What would my activities look like? If in everything I said, my only aim is to please my Heavenly Father. That might be a great question for the groups too. What would your mornings look like? What would your thoughts be like? What would you think at the end of the day? My only aim is to please the audience of one. If that were my total focus. My husband always says, you know, women dress for other women. I go, oh, no, I dress for you. I thought, no, if you saw how I looked at home, you go, no, I don't. You know, no, I don't. And I thought, it's so true. We do. We're trying to impress other people all the time, you know. So I challenge each one of us to start to notice every day that you do for the audience of others. Some of us grew up with critical voices that you might still be hearing in your head. You may have had a parent that withheld love if you shared your real self. You may have been scolded if you didn't do things just right. And sometimes we're always trying to silence those old voices. I have a friend, darling friend, but she entertains. But when she entertains, she, it's nobody you know, so don't be looking around. she goes crazy in fixing up her house. I mean, she'll put in a whole new backyard. She's not a prideful person. She's not prideful either. What is it? She goes, I still hear those critical voices. My house is